redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If you're glad to be in the house of God, let me hear you say amen. 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 First of all, I want to extend my words of appreciation to God, of course, which should go without saying. He's allowed me to be here to speak a word on behalf of his son, Jesus. And for that, I am forever grateful. He could have used anyone or anything else, but he chose to use a wretch like me. For that, I will forever give him praise. I want to also take a moment to appreciate the shepherd of this house. And I'd like you to join me as you put your hands together in appreciation for your pastor. I am completely convinced that your pastor is not only a man of God, but is one of the most powerful preachers I have ever heard. Fortunately for the church at large, he has been given to all of us as a gift. From time to time, you will have to share that gift. We're not going to let you have him all the time, all to yourself. It just don't work like that. I need good preaching, too. Mm-hmm. I need good preaching, too. But we can make a deal. Here's what we can do. You can pray for him while he's gone and love him while he's here. Mm-hmm. What do I mean by that? Well, I get to say some stuff because we've been friends all week that he can't say, nor can he tell me to say. But since y'all have made me feel at home, I can take liberties just like I'm at home. You know, you go over to a stranger's house, you can't put your feet up on the couch. You can't show yourself to the fridge. You can't move nothing because that's not home. But when somebody says make yourself at home, then all bets are off. So allow me to get in your fridge and take some snacks for a second. Take care of your pastor because I am one too. And I realize that a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. Mm-hmm. So it is okay if for his birthday you celebrate him. It is all right. There is no sin. Matter of fact, you don't have to wait for a birthday. You don't have to wait for an anniversary. You don't have to wait for nothing special. Don't you know you can celebrate your pastor just because? Because he does above and beyond what he is paid to do for you. You can do above and beyond what you're expected to do for him. Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and that they, as they that must give an account for your souls, that they might do it with joy, and it will be profitable for you. The better you treat him, the more God can use him. And the more God can use him, the more blessing for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm greedy. And if I can get more from God, I'll take more from God. And if all it takes is for me to be a blessing to the man of God in order to get more from God, then that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. And I invite you to do that with me. Now, get as mad as you want. It's all right. My flight leaves at 9 o'clock on Monday. I don't mind you mad at me, but you're not going to be mad at me, are you? Because we got to be such good friends over this past week. As a matter of fact, I will share a special word of appreciation to you. I have been preaching for youth days for most of my ministry. Now, I had been wondering when I was going to mature. I looked in the mirror a few months ago when I started to see gray hairs, and I figured I was getting there. But let me tell you how I know I've arrived. For the first time in my ministry, I get to preach for Senior Appreciation Day. I have finally graduated from Youth Day, Youth Week of Prayer, Youth Emphasis, Children's Day, Pathfinder Day. I have made it to Senior Appreciation Day. Praise the Lord. I am an official grown-up now. Amen. I'm a big kid now. Yeah. I am an official grown-up. So I want to express my appreciation to all the seniors who are here with us. I will be dining with you. Because after all, today I'm honorary. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm honorary. So we will be dining together in the Wellness Center. We're going to be inviting all of those who are 62 and older to dine with us. All of those who are 62 and older, I'm just a few years off, but that's all right. They're going to let me sneak in. I'm inviting those who are 62 and older to dine with us. We'll have a good time in the Lord together. Speaking of good times, we've been having a good time all week long, have we not? We're going to go back to the Word of God one more time to hear exactly what the Word of God has to say to the people of God. And so will you stand with me as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke. We'll be reading from the fifth chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5, and we will read together verses 17 to 26. I'll ask that you join me in standing as we read from the fifth chapter of the book of Luke. We'll begin at verse 17, and we will read up until verse 26. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. I would encourage you to read along aloud with me from whatever version of the Bible you happen to possess this morning. I will read in your hearing from the King James Version. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. And it came to pass, let's read together. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Would you remain standing with me as we attempt to preach the sermon entitled, The Greatest of Them All. And so now, Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word one more time, I'm going to ask that you would take this poor, lisping, stammering tongue and that you would use it to speak words of life to your people who stand so desperately in need. What we need is not another show. What we need is really not even another sermon, but we need a word from the Lord. And if we have a word, demons will be cast out. If we have a word, burdens will be lifted. If we have a word, brokenness will be healed. If we have a word, sins will be forgiven. If we could just get a word, we'll see a clearer picture of Jesus. And so give us that for which we ask, we pray, not because we are worthy, because we stand in desperate need. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll talk about the greatest of them all. And so, to begin our conversation today, I have a question I'd like to ask you. It is somewhat rhetorical, at least it will be for the moment. Also thought-provoking, if I may say so myself. Something I'd like for you to consider before we move on with our presentation today, and it is this. Of all the miracles that Jesus ever performed, which one is the greatest of them all? Now, I know we all have our favorites. To be sure, I have mine. Maybe you are considering the wedding at Cana, where Jesus attended a party that just happened to run out of wine. And in obedience to his mother, under the direction of his father, he commands for jars of water to be collected. And as those jars of water look into the face of their creator, they blush red and turn sweet, transforming themselves into wine. Maybe that's the greatest of them all. Or maybe it is when Jesus, in an effort to meet his disciples who had previously launched out into the deep, walked through a storm, not on land, but rather walked on a water. That which should have drowned him was forced to hold him simply because he was who he was. That is awesome, to say the least, and maybe that's the greatest of them all. Or maybe it was the woman with the issue of blood who had walked around with a continual menstrual flow. That is, until she saw Jesus, who emancipated her from her 12 years of being a slave. She saw Jesus and came in the press behind, touching the hem of his garment and discovering that there was more medicine in the hem of his clothing than there was in any Rite Aid, Walgreens, or CVS this world would have to offer. Amazing miracle, to be sure. Maybe that's the greatest of them all. Or maybe you're not impressed with the sick. May I then turn your attention to the dead? Maybe the greatest miracle is when he heals Jairus' daughter. Looking over the bedside of the fallen girl, "Damsel, I say unto you, arise." And she wakes up sneezing as if she simply had allergies and fell asleep for an afternoon nap all along. Or maybe that that death was not impressive enough for you. Maybe you're not impressed by someone being dead for one day. How about we try 4 days? Maybe you would talk about Lazarus, who heard the voice of his master, and in his inanimate state, after hearing the command, "Lazarus, come forth," somehow managed to revive himself in grave clothes in response to the enlivening word of God. For you know God's word has the power to do that. You know God's word has been known to make dead stuff live. As a matter of fact, I heard one preacher say that had he not offered the name Lazarus and simply commanded all who had died to come forth, every dead person in the world would have been confused, thinking it was their time to come up. But Lazarus came forth in grave clothes from the back of the cave to the mouth of the cave, simply drawn by a word from the Lord. Maybe that was the greatest miracle of them all. Or maybe not. Because of all the miracles I've mentioned, amazing though they may be, of all the miracles I've mentioned, fantastic though they may be, there is one miracle that I believe trumps all of them. I believe, and I suggest this afternoon, that I have found the greatest miracle of them all. And I believe I found it right here in this text. It may not look like much to you, but let's examine it together and see if we can't draw new water from an old well and find the greatest miracle of them all. As we examine the text together, beginning at verse 17, we find Jesus having church. And church happens to be packed that day. As a matter of fact, they've come out of every town, the Bible says. And they've come from Galilee, they've come from Judea, they've come from Jerusalem, and they've packed the place to capacity. They're packed like sardines in that church. There is not another pew. There's not another seat in the overflow. They can't put any more chairs in the aisle. The choir loft is filled. You got folks sitting on the rostrum with the preacher. There are people as far as the eye can see. And as a speaker, that caught my attention. Because after all, this is packed in the days before Instagram. This is packed in the days before Facebook. This is packed with no advertisement. This is packed and they ain't giving away fried chicken. This is packed and they're not giving away free clothing. This is packed and they're not having any free Bibles. This is packed and they don't have any flyers. This is packed and they don't have any radio advertisements. This is packed and there's no commercial on television. How in the world do you get a bunch of folk to pack church and you hadn't even told them what time church was? This was interesting because as a preacher, I must confess that I'd like church to be packed every now and then too. I don't know about you, but I don't want to tell the same folk the same thing for 52 Sabbaths out of a year. I don't mind if my folks bring somebody to church. I'm not going to speak for Pastor Davis. I'm just going to talk for myself. I don't mind if there are people here listening when I'm preaching. I don't mind. So I need to figure out how in the world did Jesus get this place packed with without an evangelism budget? How did he get this place packed and he didn't even have Bible workers? How did he get this place packed and he didn't have anybody to help him? And then I thought about something, and the thing said that they came to hear Jesus. Because, you know, there is something about Jesus that'll draw. There is something about a word from Jesus. There's something about an audience with Jesus. There's something about hearing a sermon from Jesus. There's something about being introduced to Jesus that will draw. I believe and I suggest that I could take a lesson from this evangelist. Because if you want to draw people to Jesus, maybe you've got to show them Jesus. Now we've used different methods, and we've used them sometimes to assuage our own guilty consciences, sometimes to build our egos. Sometimes we idolize who we are and the methodology we use to the extent that we will do it even to our detriment. And so we accost people with our flyers. We beat them over the head with our Bible studies. We argue them down, making sure that they know that they are wrong and we are right. But I want to suggest something to you. If you want to draw your friends and family, if you want to draw your co-workers, if you want to draw your neighbors, why don't you show them Jesus? I don't know about you, but I will come to a place where I'm seeing Jesus, but I will not come to an establishment where I'm seeing you. Because the truth be told, as handsome as you are, as beautiful as you are, as well-dressed as you are, you can't do nothing for me. As a matter of fact, I see you all the time. I see people on the bus. I see people cutting me off in traffic. I see people on my job. I got people getting on my nerves in the supermarket. I got people in the drugstore. I got people on the street. I don't need to see people on a Sabbath day. I don't care how smart you are, or how much you know, or how much you can say, or how well you can say it. If you can show me Jesus, then I'll come. If you can show me that he can heal me. Show me that he can deliver me. Show me that he's a bridge over troubled water. Show me that he can deliver me. Show me that he can lift my burdens. Show me that he can do something for me that's never been done before. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And so they come just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Everybody comes. Everybody comes. And that seems to be a problem. Because, you know, we say we want everybody. But when we say everybody, very often we don't really mean everybody. But Jesus starts preaching and everybody comes. The Pharisees, they come. The Sadducees, they come. The Jews, they come. And the sick folk, they come. And the problem with the sick folk is that everybody else is allowed inside. Pharisees can come, Sadducees can come, the Jews can come. But when the sick man gets there, there's no room for him on the inside. Because after all, when they said everybody, they didn't really mean everybody. They said you could come, but they didn't mean for you to bring your problems. They said you could come, but they kind of meant for you to get up off the couch and bathe first. They said you could come. Everybody can come. But we was kind of hoping that you would smell good. We were kind of hoping that you dress like us. We were kind of hoping that, see, because we have a standard here in this church. And the Pharisees, they meet it on the outward. And the Sadducees, they meet it on the outward. Everybody looks the part but him. So they said everybody could come, but when somebody who doesn't look the part actually shows up and wants to worship, then the folk on the inside who do look the part, they actually keep him out because they can't be bothered with the interruption. You see, it is a finely orchestrated event, this thing called church. Watch with me, I'm going somewhere. The Pharisees are there. The Sadducees are there. And Jesus is there. It's a special day. They've got a guest speaker. And everybody in the house knows how to behave. So when the sick man gets there, they don't want to run the risk of turning their attention to him, because it would interrupt the flow of the entire proceeding. And so they don't keep him out actively. They just keep him out passively. They don't have the guts to tell him, go home. What they do is simply turn their backs on him and ignore him so that he can't come in. We're not going to make it obvious that we don't want you. We're just going to make it very hard for you to be a part of the group. I know I'm not preaching to this church, because this church can't relate. See, this church has never looked at someone who was different than they were and didn't have the guts to actively send them home, but just circle the wagons and not allow them to be a part of any cliques. This church would never do that. So I know this sermon, this portion of the sermon doesn't apply to this church, but just imagine that there are other churches. We'll pretend that there are other churches that say they want everybody, but are not open to everybody. There are other churches, not this church, but there are other churches where sinners aren't welcome. There are other churches where needy folk aren't tolerated. There are other churches where that stuff isn't put up with. But here's the problem. The man on the outside has just as much need as everybody else on the inside. The only difference is the folk on the inside have learned how to cover it up, and the man on the outside has learned how to bring his stuff and lay it open before Jesus. And if the folks on the inside had as much transparency and good sense as the man on the outside, then everybody could have been healed, because the power of God was there to heal. The problem was that the folks on the inside missed the power of God to heal, and the folks on the outside caught the power of God to heal, because the folks on the outside were the only ones not busy playing church, so they actually caught the power in the church. Because every now and then the folk on the inside will take for granted the power on the inside. But God is not looking for you to come and play on the inside. He'd rather the folk on the outside come on the inside, because the folk on the outside recognize the power on the inside that's able to change their lives. And so he comes. He comes and in their own passive aggressive way, they bar him. There's no room for him. He is causing an interruption. But the man doesn't have time to play games, because after all, his condition is too desperate. His sickness too dire. And so his friends, knowing his need, they lift him to the rooftop. And when they get to the rooftop, his friends begin to dig. Can you imagine? This is Peter's mother-in-law's house. Can you imagine hot-tempered Peter in the middle of church feeling dust fall on his head? Can you imagine the scene? Everything has been planned. Everything has been perfectly set aside. And yet now here's dirt falling from the ceiling, and here's sunlight falling from where it ain't supposed to be. This is an interruption. But I thank God that Jesus allows for interruption. He does not chase the man away, but he simply pauses while they let him down. He does not condemn them, because Jesus allows for interruptions. You see, had Jesus stopped them and continued the proceedings, church would have continued, but deliverance would have stopped. But Jesus realizes that sometimes getting delivered is more important than having church. So he allows the interruption. Somebody's going to get it in a minute. Jesus does not condemn them, because he realizes that sometimes being healed is more important than singing yet another song about heaven. Sometimes he realizes that you getting your blessing is more important than going through every item in your bulletin. So often we are bound, chained, and shackled to our traditions. Our way of doing things has to be just so. They have to dress just so. They have to look just so. I am no proponent of anarchy, but every now and then, when God's Spirit decides to move, I wonder if God's Spirit begins to move, have we written him into our services? Do we have enough time for the Holy Spirit to break out, or once we get to the offering? Do we have enough time for somebody to be healed, or must we get to the benediction? Do we have enough time for the song to go one more stanza, or must we get to lunch? Baby, potluck is going to be there. It's the same veggie links you had last Sabbath and the same chickens you gonna have next Sabbath. Every now and then you ought to be able to put your bulletin aside and know that the power of God is here. I wonder if there's anybody who realizes that oftentimes God will step into your regularly scheduled program and orchestrate an interruption of delivery in your church and even in your life. Every now and then. Every now and then. I know what's supposed to come next, but sometimes I need to stand still and let God speak. Every now and then, I know how I'm supposed to act, but I need to stand still and let God work. Every now and then, I can't plan God out and move God out and work God out. Every now and then, I ought to be able to tolerate an interruption. Some of our church services are so strict. Some of our lives are even tighter. Where we have our futures planned. We have our destinies mapped. We have our preferences all lined up in a row. So tightly that God has no room to move in your life. But I wonder if there is someone in here that is planning to go right where God may be telling you go left. And you have your stuff so planned that you decided to fight against God. I wonder if there's somebody in here that God is telling you to move, but your plans dictate that you have to stay. I wonder if there's someone here whose God is telling them to stay, but your plans dictate for you to go. I wonder if there's anybody in here who has happened to plan God out of their lives. Jesus can't stick to the plan because this man needs help, and he needs it now. He's being lowered through the roof, and they have had no time to make adjustments. He is coming just as he is. Not only is he interrupting the service, but he's being let down in the midst of the service in the same deplorable condition where they found him. Talk about messing up a church. He's being let down in his cot with his sick clothes on. He's letting down into the church, and automatically he draws attention. If you're going to church, you would think that, especially if you know where you're going, you would make some effort to be able to put yourself together so that you look presentable when you get there. Let me see if I can help you. I don't know how many of your parents did this, but my mother, Jamaican lady, and she had this, I wouldn't even call it a superstition, but she had this, she had this tradition. And what she did was, when we were children especially, she kept a clean pack of underwear in a drawer. Okay, somebody already knows where I'm going. And no matter how desperately we needed that underwear, Mama would not allow you to touch that pack of underwear. And y'all, there were times when I was down to my last. Did not feel like doing laundry. And Mom would stand guard over that underwear like she was guarding gold in Fort Knox. You were not allowed. You better go wash them in the sink. You better go hang them out on the line. You better pray they dry by morning, or you gonna go free. But you are not touching that underwear. Mom was serious about that thing. And I could now I realize kids are different today. Mine are too. But back then, you didn't ask why too many times. Right? Because you know you see I got all my teeth, right? I got all my teeth. Ain't none of them fake. They all here. And they are here because I learned not to ask why too many times. You understand what I'm saying? So I waited till I got grown and I got out the house and I moved a 9-hour drive away from my mama. I can ask her all the questions I want now because she can't get me. So I think. And I finally asked Mom. I said, Mom, I said, about that underwear, which is probably still sitting there. Why was that pair of underwear so important to you? I'm not making this up. I kid you not. This is my mother's response. She says, just in case you get sick and you have to go to the hospital, at least you'll be sick, but you'll have clean underwear on. Now I'm going somewhere. That thing might make sense to you, but it didn't make a bit of sense to me. Here's my problem. If I'm sick and I'm going to the hospital where everybody else is sick, and I'm going to be seen by nurses who are paid to deal with people when they're sick, and the doctor is going to treat me, and he only treats people when they're sick, then why in the world do I need to go to a place where everybody is sick and I'm expected to be sick, but it's important that I look like I'm well? And I wonder about our churches. Because the man is being let down from the roof.
But we'd rather he look like he was well. But the problem is that he's sick. And everybody around him is sick. And the folk who are treating him know he's sick. Matter of fact, we up here sick too. The folk in the pew are sick. The folk in the pulpit are sick. The folk in the choir loft are sick. Everybody's sick. Why in the world must we make the lame man feel that he's out of place for not looking like he's well? I long for the day when these hospitals will admit sick folk who look like they're sick, who act like they're sick, knowing that we were sick too. But for the grace of God, the only reason why I ain't still sick is because I found a balm in Gilead who can heal the sin-sick soul. And the same balm that heals me is the same balm that can heal them too. He's let down from the roof, and he's obviously sick, and there has been no attempt to mask his condition. He's sick. The next phrase is encouraging. He's obviously sick. So it would stand to reason that the first thing Jesus would see is that he was sick. But Jesus doesn't see the foolishness. Jesus saw their faith. It's amazing to me what Jesus chooses to look at. Because there's a whole lot about me that Jesus could see. As a matter of fact, if he were looking like I look, then there's a whole lot about me that Jesus would see. But I thank God for his mercy and for his grace, where he's able to look beyond my faults and he's able to see my needs. Had he seen that the man was sick, he might have recoiled from him. Had he seen that the man was sick, he might have turned him away. But Jesus didn't see that the man was sick. Jesus saw his faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is just potential. The man's sickness is his reality without him, but the man's faith reveals healing with him. Jesus doesn't look at the man's reality without him. He chooses to look at the man's healing with him, because he looks at him and he notices that if this man just gets me, then his whole life will change. See, he's here without me, and that's why he is the way he is. But I will not condemn him, I will not judge him, and I will not cast him aside. All I will do is look at his potential with me, because if he has me, then he can be healed. If he has me, then he can be set free. If he has me, then he can be made whole. Forget the reality. I can look into the future and I can see that his life can be changed if he has me. That's why I don't judge anybody. Because the people we judge based off of present reality. As a matter of fact, we often judge based on present reality and past mistakes. But man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. What you can see is past and present, but what God sees is potential and future. So that's why God can save those who you think ain't worth nothing and ain't about nothing and ain't going nowhere and ain't doing nothing, because Jesus Jesus looks into the future and is able to see that when Saul gets delivered, he becomes Paul. When Peter gets delivered, he becomes a rock. When Lazarus gets spoken to, he gets risen from the grave. When Moses is delivered, he becomes a leader. When God does it, he's able to set you free. He sees your potential. So he looks at the man. He looks at his potential. He sees their faith. And he says, man, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees, the Sadducees standing around, they're astounded by Jesus' pronouncement. Who is this man that is able to forgive sins? Jesus' response to them is telling, which is easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? We often gloss over this exchange, and I'll let you go, not realizing the potential and the power therein. But the word sins here is not the word rendered the same way in which we understand it. The word sin here is actually the word that depicts an archer who is drawing an arrow from his quiver. He sets it in his bow and he aims. But you can't miss something you ain't aiming for. And so he tries his best to hit the bullseye, but he misses, and he misses the mark. It is not malicious. It is a mistake. And so what Jesus is saying is, man, I forgive you of your mistakes. Now we got something we can work with. Because I don't know who I'm talking to in here. But I think I'm talking to folks just like me. And if I'm talking to folks just like me, then it stands to reason that, like me, you have made some mistakes. I'm talking about stuff you didn't mean to do, stuff you told yourself you wouldn't do, the stuff you told yourself you would stop doing, but you made a mistake. I wonder, is there anybody here who has ever found yourself making a mistake? Am I talking to any folk in here who has ever made a mistake? I'm talking about the stuff that you wrote in your diary and prayed all night long that you would not do, and you woke up and you tried. But by the end of the day, you had fallen right back to where you said you would never be, and you made a mistake. I'm talking about getting up in the morning, telling yourself that you won't act right today. Your attitude is going to be top notch. And you walk out of there with Fred Hammond in your head and a praise on your lips. You get behind the wheel of the car. But by the time you get on I-10, the first fool cuts you off. Sign language that you had never been taught begins to be utilized, and words that are not in any dictionary in the English language begin floating from the back of your head out your mouth. You said you would not do it. You didn't mean to do it, but you made a mistake. You told yourself that you was going to be the best wife possible. And so you got the good stuff on. You lit the candles that night. You set everything right. You even decided to make dinner. But then that fool came home and said something stupid to you. And you didn't mean to cuss. Matter of fact, you gave up cussing a long time ago. But you marched yourself into the bathroom, changed into your flannel PJs, and shut the whole business down. You meant to be nice. You planned to be nice. You didn't mean to do it, but you made a mistake. Some of y'all then looked at your children. You decided, I'm going to be a better parent. Matter of fact, I'm going to read Dr. Spock, Dr. Phil, and Ianla. We're going to fix our lives up in this house today. I'm looking at my children, and they're beautiful when they're sleeping. But now they're late for school, and you trying to get them up and get ready. And you don't mean to lose your temper, but you giving them cornflakes and they want cinnamon toast crunch. You giving them hot chocolate and they want orange juice. All of a sudden you put the clothes on and you turn around and they changing outfits, taking the clothes off, and the school bus is coming. You didn't mean to raise your voice. You didn't mean to throw nothing at them because you didn't like it when your grandmama threw stuff at you. You didn't mean to do it, but you made. Is there anybody in here that has ever made a mistake? I'm talking about that stuff that you did not mean to do, the stuff you did not plan to do, the stuff you didn't even want to do. While in the middle of doing it, you sitting up in there wondering, why in the world am I doing this anyway? It don't even feel good no more. It don't taste good no more. It don't look good no more. You didn't mean to do it, but you may. There's some of us that are tired of our mistakes. Some of us wrestling with our mistakes. Some of us running from our mistakes. Some of us trying to get away from our mistakes. Some of us ignoring our mistakes. Some of us sleep with our mistakes. Some of us wear wedding rings that have been given to us by our mistakes. Some of us clock in at our mistakes. Some of us wear our mistakes. Some of us lie about our mistakes. Some of us raising our mistakes. Some of us walking with our mistakes. You didn't mean to do it, but you may. Ah, the devil loves reminding you of your mistakes. He can tempt you with your mistakes. He can try you about your mistakes. He can harass you about your mistakes. He can talk to you about your mistakes. And he can whisper your name in the church folks' ears so that they can be reminded of your mistakes. And if nobody will remember your mistakes, you can count on church folk to remember your mistakes. They'll remind you of your mistakes, not actively, but they'll remind you of your mistakes. Your name will come up for something, and all of a sudden, folks will start winking around the room, and they ain't winking about what you did yesterday. They winking about your mistakes. When the new pastor comes, you'll see folk pulling him aside, and I'm going to tell you, always guess what they're talking about. I'm going to disabuse you of the notion that they're talking about anything else but you. They're talking about you and your mistakes. Some of us are known by our mistakes. Some of us identified by our mistakes. Some of us cry over our mistakes. Some of us are remorseful over our mistakes. Some of us are burdened by our mistakes. Some of us feel we can never be free of our mistakes. But I asked you a question at the beginning of the sermon. The question I asked you was, what was the greatest miracle of them all? And preacher, I believe I found an answer. I believe the greatest miracle is not when he healed the woman with the issue of blood. The greatest miracle is not when he made the blind man see. The greatest miracle is not when he made the lame to walk. The greatest miracle is not even when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you want to know what the greatest miracle of them all is? The greatest miracle is when God forgives me of my mistakes. You see, I don't know about you, but I've made more than my fair share of mistakes. You want to know what they are, don't you? Ain't none of your business. But I will tell you that I have made my share of mistakes. But I also come to know that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. I can give him my mistakes. And I got good news for you. He forgave me. He raised me. He saved me. He washed me. He cleansed me. All my mistakes are gone. Is there anybody here that has ever made a mistake? I've got good news for you. As of right now, you're free. As of right now, you're forgiven. As of right now, you're healed. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, but he washed it. He washed it. He washed it. He washed it white as snow. He forgives you of your mistakes. And that is the greatest miracle of them all. It's not that he heals the sick and he raised the dead, but it's that I'm trying and I mess up. And God steps in and forgives me of my mistakes. So is there anybody in here today who's made a mistake? A mistake the devil won't let you live down. A mistake family won't let you forget. A mistake goes to sleep with you at night. A mistake that rises to greet you first thing in the morning. Mistake that never exits the landscape of your mind. A mistake that you thought you would be punished by and have to live with forever. If you're in here this afternoon, you can be forgiven. If you're in here this afternoon, your mistakes can be washed away. I'm talking to folk who are trying. You aim the arrow at the bullseye, and you're trying to hit the mark. But you miss. You make a mistake. Are you here? Will you stand to your feet with me, entire congregation? Because what we're going to do for you is these folk who are standing going to pray for you, because we've made mistakes too. And we know what it's like to be forgiven. We've enjoyed the freedom of having our mistakes washed away. There's somebody in here who needs that freedom right now. You're trying to walk with Jesus. You've made some mistakes. Can I pray with you today? Will you join me down here so I can pray with you today? Will you bring your mistakes to Jesus? Will you bring your faults to Jesus? Will you bring your shortcomings to Jesus? Will you bring your mishaps to Jesus? Will you bring your flaws to Jesus? Will you bring your mess-ups to Jesus?